So tonight we're looking at what's probably the most well-known story in Daniel. I reckon it's either this story or chapter 3 with its statue and its fiery furnace. It's a Sunday school favourite, and as we heard before, it's pretty easy to see why. It's got conspiracy and intrigue. There's very clear goodies and baddies, which makes it good for kids. There's a scary climax, which is full of suspense. And the hero wins in the end. It's a great, memorable story, and as a kid, was definitely my favourite part of the Bible, the one that I'd bother my parents to read to me. But the risk of the story of Daniel's in the lion's den, one risk is that familiarity breeds contempt. It's also that we read this story as a nice moral tale, like one of Aesop's fables, a story to tell us about what it means to be good boys and girls. And as we look at Daniel 6 tonight, I reckon one of the complexities of this story is that, from one angle, I reckon this is what this tale is aiming to do. It is a story that's about what godliness looks like in a world that is hostile to God. It's teaching us how to follow God when we are in exile, in a world where we are strangers and aliens. But that's not all this chapter is saying. And one of the questions I want us to be asking as we look closely at this chapter is, who's the hero of this story? And the second question I want us to be asking is, how does this story reveal Christ? Because as Christians, we read the whole Bible as followers of Jesus. We read the Bible as something that testifies about Christ. So that's the questions. Who's the hero? And how does it reveal Christ? So they're the questions I want you to be thinking about. Let's get into the story. Daniel 6 picks up right after we left the Babylonian Empire last week. So at the end of chapter 5, we saw the fall of Belshazzar, the proud and arrogant ruler, the writing was on the wall, and Darius the Mede came and conquered Babylon. Now, this Darius is a bit of a historical dilemma. There's no other records of him, which in itself isn't a big problem, because there's lots that we don't know about the ancient world, and so it's actually not a big issue that there's someone only mentioned in one document to be only mentioned in the Bible. It's actually not that big an issue. But I'm going to go with the theory that says that Darius is a different name for Cyrus, as the footnote in verse 28 in your Bible says. So if you look down there, verse 28, there's a little footnote that says he could be the same person. I mean, it's not unheard of. I mean, Daniel is given another name in the book of Daniel. He gets called Belteshazzar. And it's not unheard of for other kings to use a different name during the first year of their reign. But that's sort of background information, not so important. What is important is that Daniel 6 starts off by explaining how Darius sets up his bureaucracy. He created 120 administrative positions, which are called satraps or satraps. These seem to be mid-level public service positions, pencil pushers. And then over them were three administrators who probably pushed even bigger pencils, one of whom was Daniel. Now, just like we saw back in chapter 1, which we looked at a few weeks ago now, Daniel quickly rises to the top in Darius's administration, and Darius plans to appoint him as prime minister. And that's when the conspiracy begins. The rest of the bureaucrats, all 122 of them, they get together to work out how to get rid of Daniel. Now, why is this? Why does every single other satrap and administrator want to get rid of Daniel? There's two reasons given. The first is Daniel is incorruptible. Everyone has their price except Daniel. And a man who can't be bought is a man who can't be controlled. He's not going to buy into the schemes of the rest of the administrators. He's not the kind of guy who's going to hide a $5,000 bottle of wine. He's not the kind of guy who's going to change the law so that his political donors get themselves out of trouble. So that's the first reason. Daniel is incorruptible. The second reason is that Daniel is a Jew. He worships the God of Israel. Now, part of the backstory that makes this a big deal is that historically, Nabonidus, who was Belshazzar's father, who was actually the king of Babylon, remember Belshazzar was just ruling in his place, Nabonidus was unpopular because he worshipped the moon god Sin, rather than Babylon's main god, Marduk. And this caused big problems in Babylon, so much so that history records that when Darius or Cyrus conquered Babylon, he was cheered by people as their liberator, not as a conqueror, because he was going to restore the old religion. But now what's happening? Darius looks like he's about to appoint another worshipper of a foreign god to be prime minister. This could end very badly. So let's read from verse 1, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel on his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the conspiracies began, and now all of them, all of the bureaucrats, except of course Daniel, they go up to the king and suggest to him a new law, a law that they knew was going to trap Daniel. But that to the king, well, to the king it either looked good to him because it stroked his ego, or because it sounded like it would stabilize the empire after what Nabonidus had done. Or maybe it was just pressure and manipulation. 122 of your advisors tell you it's a good law. It better be a good law. So verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. The conspiracy is done. They've succeeded. The law is in writing, and Darius cannot go back on his word. So what does Daniel do when he hears about this law? Well, straight away he goes and breaks the law by praying like he'd always done. Verse 10, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." Why do you reckon Daniel did this? He's being a bit stubborn and obstinate, isn't he? I mean, the law only says to not pray for 30 days, and there's no law in the Old Testament that says how often you're meant to pray. He could have just taken a month off. Or, even if he didn't feel like he could take a month off, he could have at least closed the window or gone somewhere private to pray. I reckon Daniel is saying to these other bureaucrats, "Take me on." They've manipulated the king into making a law to catch Daniel. It's not a law that is good for the people. The only people it benefits is the bureaucrats. But Daniel is sticking to his guns to both show them up for who they are, and also to show his faithfulness to God. To show that God is really in control, not the king, not the conspirators. Daniel is staying faithful to the God who has cared for him for years and years and years in Babylon. But it has a cost. Verse 11. "Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?' The king answered, 'The decree stands, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed.' Then they said to the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day.' When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, 'Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. Whilst Daniel is being faithful to God, Darius is stuck being faithful to his own stupid laws. Whilst Daniel is trusting a powerful God who rules heaven and earth, this tiny little king is powerless to even change a bit of legislation. And it's not like he's a prime minister with an uncooperative Senate needing to wait until July 1 in order to pass his legislation. He's the king, yet he's powerless to change this law. And so Daniel ends up facing the consequences. Verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Daniel is left for dead, and it doesn't sound like a very nice way to die. The rock's been put over the cave, and it's like he's being buried alive, but not just buried alive, but buried with some very hungry lions. And poor old Darius, he can't sleep. I assume he's feeling pretty stupid that he managed to throw the only trustworthy public servant into a den of lions. Justice hasn't been done, and now he's stuck with 122 satraps and administrators who know that they can get one over the king. Now, what the king does the next morning, I think, is pretty strange. He rushes to the tomb to see if Daniel's alive. Verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Why would he do this? It seems that in Darius's mind, throwing Daniel to the lions was an attempt at innocence by ordeal. In the ancient world, there was this idea that instead of having a trial by jury, you get the accused person to do something deadly, like drink poison. And if they survived, which I assume none of them ever did, then you know that the person's innocent. It's a pretty good way to do a trial, isn't it? It's a good way to guarantee a guilty verdict. The idea was that the god would protect the innocent person as they drank their poison. I'm sure it's never worked before. It seems that Darius views the lion's den in this way. If Daniel survives, then it shows that even though he technically broke the law, that's not in dispute, he's truly innocent though. He hasn't done anything wrong against Darius. Daniel is vindicated by his life, which is what happens. Verse 22, Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found in him because he had trusted in his God. Daniel is vindicated, lifted alive from his tomb. But the rest of the bureaucrats, well, they get to try their luck with the lions and the gods. Verse 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. A sad way to end, isn't it? The conspirators end up crushed. But a just end. Because Daniel is vindicated. And not just Daniel, but Daniel's God. Darius goes and joins in with the likes of Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells everyone to worship Daniel's God. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, that is, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, I don't think this means that Darius has become a monotheistic convert to Judaism, that he's worshipping now the God of Israel alone. I reckon this letter would have been heard as to say, add the God of Daniel to the rest of the gods that you worship. But I still think it's God is vindicated here. He is powerful to save. And Daniel is vindicated. He's been seen to be faithful to Darius and to God. At the start, we asked two questions. Who's the hero of this story? And how does this story point us to Christ? The hero seems to be Daniel. The conspiracy is directed against him. He's the one who's faithful, never swerving. And it's Daniel who's ultimately vindicated. But that's not quite what the story says. Who is it that ends up being praised at the end of the chapter? It's not Daniel. It's Daniel's God. Verse 26, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people fear and reverence the God of Daniel. The hero is God. This story isn't really about Daniel and his incorruptibility and his faithfulness. It's about God. It's about God's justice. Will he allow the person who trusts in him to be put to shame? It's about God's faithfulness. Will he rescue Daniel, who's being conspired against and being wrongly accused? Will God be faithful to Daniel and rescue him? And it's because the hero of this event is God, the God of Jesus, that this passage reveals Jesus to us. How does it do this? I think Daniel 6 helps us to understand what the resurrection means for Jesus. Just like how Daniel was essentially buried, the rock was placed over his tomb. When Darius finds Daniel alive the next day and he walks out of what should have been his tomb, Daniel is vindicated. It shows that he's the victim of a conspiracy and that, with respect to Darius, Daniel has always been innocent and never done anything wrong before him, as verse 22 says. The resurrection of Jesus is Jesus' vindication. Unlike Daniel, God doesn't vindicate Jesus by rescuing him from death, but through it. Jesus' resurrection vindicates Jesus. It shows that his death was undeserved. He died at the hand of conspirators, not because of justice. And his resurrection shows us that Jesus is innocent. It vindicates him. It's what Peter said at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. I've got up on the screen. So Acts chapter 2, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Why was it impossible for death to hold on to Jesus? One reason is because he was innocent. The resurrection proves Jesus' innocence by ordeal. And this is great news for us because it's this reason that Jesus' death is for us. Jesus is the righteous one who died in the place of the unrighteous to bring us to God. So that's how Daniel 6 reveals Christ to us. It helps us to understand the resurrection as God's vindication of Jesus, which is great news for sinners like you and me. And it's because God has vindicated Jesus and rescued him from death that we can dare to be a Daniel. It's because the God of Jesus is the big hero that we can dare to see Daniel as an example. God is trustworthy. The empty lion's den shows us that God can rescue us from death. The empty tomb shows us that God will rescue us from death. It's risky to be like Daniel and to be like Jesus. Being incorruptible, being above reproach in your dealings is risky. If you're not willing to take part in the shady practices that happen at work, because you're a Christian, you're not going to put false things in a report in order to give the answer that your client wants, if you're not willing to help your classmates cheat on the assignment, if you're not going to be willing to cut corners, maybe use cheaper products than the customer has paid for so that your boss makes more profit and you get a raise, if you're not going to rub someone else's back so that they'll rub yours later on, it's going to be costly. Standing with Jesus may be costly. Have a listen to what Peter says again, this time in 1 Peter 2 verse 20. If you suffer for doing good, and that's what Daniel did, he suffered for doing good, and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Sinful people don't like people like Daniel. They don't like people like Jesus, incorruptible people. People who are living to please God and not man. Because if you don't have a price, you can't be controlled. If you're living to please God, then godliness is more important than pleasing your boss or your workmates or your classmates. How can we do this? How can you and I keep doing good even when it costs us? We can do it because God is the hero. God is faithful. He will commend us and vindicate us. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that you are the faithful God, that you are the God who vindicated your servant Daniel, but even more so that you vindicated your son Jesus. We thank you that Jesus was the only truly innocent one, but that he tasted death so that through his resurrection we can have eternal life in him. Please strengthen and encourage us to live in Jesus' example, to be strong enough to wrongly suffer for the sake of right, to be known as men and women who are incorruptible because we follow Christ and that we'll live for him no matter the costs. These things we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory's sake. Amen.